message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
That was a beautiful rant. I just regret that you didn't ask me to do a duet with you. I know all the words to that song. It's one of my favorites. I would have sang it and made a joyful noise. Today we're talking about giving. Paul circled back after he talked last week. He kind of took a prelude and he built some doctrine about the practical aspects of what was going on in the church. And then he comes back to deal with the aspect of giving. And I want to say to you this morning that I believe that giving is living. That you are not alive, fully alive in the presence of God, unless you are giving from the abundance of your heart, that you're not really being all that God wants you to be. You're not walking in His presence, and you won't experience His power unless you're truly allowing God to work in you and through you. And a part of that is giving. And I know it's hard for us to understand that because we look at giving as something we do, as a task. It's something that we should do and we're obligated to, and it's how we keep the lights on, and that's how the electric gets paid. But that's not the issue. The issue is always the issue of our heart. God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. God is a giver, the greatest giver of all. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, be imitators of God. If God is a giver, what should we be? We should be. All of us, as believers, should be givers. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live, what's he say? A life of love. Live a life of love. That should be our calling, to live a life of love. Just as, and now he displays or exemplifies what that looks like. Just as Christ loved us. He lived a life of love. He loved us, and because he loved us, look what it says, and gave. Because he loved us, he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you love God and you love his children, then there'll be a natural response that'll take place where you will want to give and minister out of the love that God has placed in your heart. And I know that every time we talk about giving people, you know, it's a hard thing. People don't want to hear it because it's dealing with something that is very personal. Your pocketbook. You know, it's dealing with your cash or your investments or your retirement fund. It's dealing with what you might think is your livelihood. But the reality is your livelihood, your life is in Christ. Everything you have is His. You are only, I am only a steward of all that God has given us. That's all we really are, is stewards. You have because God has given. If God hadn't given it to you, you wouldn't have it at all. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, he said, give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Giving is a natural response because of the love and grace of God. This was his promise and still holds true today. The good measure he gives back to us isn't always money. It's not always material. But whatever it is that we give is not nearly worth what he gives back. What he will give us will be so worthy. Giving is not something we do as Christ followers. It's who we are. Did you hear me? You got to get that. Giving isn't something we do. It's who we are. Our lives should be a natural outflow of God working in us and then through us. It's a pouring out. I mean, if you look at the Apostle Paul's life and really examine and study his whole life, you get to the end of his life, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 6, he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I mean, his whole life had been nothing but giving. He said, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He did what God had called him to do, and his life was a life of sacrifice and surrender to the power and presence of God. And when that happens, God works in you and God works through you. Giving is a way of life for a Christian. If you are a Christ follower who understands, who really understands the grace of God, then you understand that your life isn't your own, that you were purchased with a price, and that you belong to him. And wherever he sends you, whatever he calls you to, whatever he wants, you're his. And willingly you lay down your life because he laid down his life for you. Now the world, people who don't really walk with Christ, can't understand that. They can't comprehend why we would give or why we would even want to. They look at passages like Proverbs 11, verse 24 and 25, and they can't comprehend. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You see, because the reality is you can't outgive God. And so if you pour your life into people or into the work that God has called you to, advancing his kingdom, if you are really doing that because of who he is and because of the grace that is in, you'll never burn out because it'll be him in you. That's the hope, the power, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ is really at work in you and he's working through you. And so in giving, it's important that our motive is right, that we give for the right reasons, not because we want to receive. We don't give because we want to get something. But when we do give with the right motive, we do receive. One of the benefits is that we receive the blessings of God because we are faithful and obedient, surrendered. So we give and God gives back. But the motive, God sees the motive of our hearts. He knows what's going on. This morning, I want to look at some principles. I want to look at some statements, some facts, some truths out of this passage about what it really means to give. And the first thing I want you to see is that your giving will bless you. If you become a godly giver, and I'm going to use that phrase a lot in this message, a godly giver. All right, if you become a godly giver, meaning that you are imitating the life of God, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love. If you give out of love, the love that Christ has showed for you by laying down his life, if you give because he has sacrificed for you, then God will respond to that. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I mean, this is pretty self-explanatory. You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. Now, I want to lay out three principles for you about giving that we need to see here out of verse 6, 7, and 8. Some principles that I think we should apply to our lives. First of all is the principle of increase. The principle of increase. We reap with the same measure that we sow. It's what Jesus said in Luke 6. He said, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's in direct proportion to our hearts, our motives, and our lives. And I'm not talking just material. You have to understand that. Then when we talk about giving, it's not just about finances. And that's hard for us in the Western world. Because we think about finances all the time. Can I pay my bills? How do I make more money? How do I get this? How do I get that? I mean, in our Western culture, money has become our idol. We're enslaved to it. We work 7 days a week, 24/7, trying to do what? Make more money. Always thinking about how to get more, how to have more, how to acquire more. We get all we can all we get, and then we sit on the lid so that nobody takes what we have. Constantly struggling with that. But like I said, this principle needs little explanation because it's simple and we see it in everyday life. The farmer who sows much seed, if he plants a lot of seed, he has a better chance of reaping a bigger harvest. If you invest a large sum of money versus a little sum of money, I mean, think about it. If you invest $20,000, you have a greater chance of receiving a greater reward at the end than if you raise $200. The greater the investment, greater the risk, but the greater the reward. If you plant 2 rows of corn, you're only going to get 2 rows of corn. If you plant 200 rows of corn, you'll get 200 rows of corn. We have to understand that the Lord sees what we invest. He knows what we're giving and why we're giving. And when our motive is right, when you invest because it's the work of the Lord, when you give yourself over to Him, He will bless you and multiply what you've given, because He is always faithful. And I just have to remind you, because it's the way we think. We are so caught up as Americans in investing in our future, right? I mean, we've been taught that since we're little. You got to invest for your future. So everything is about your retirement and your savings and making sure that you have this much money put away by the time you're this old. And so we're constantly working toward this goal of taking care of ourselves, which is really about being self-sufficient. And what God wants is for us to learn to be Christ-sufficient. He wants us to trust Him. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be responsible, and it doesn't mean you shouldn't be reasonable. But your faith needs to lie in Christ, not in the market, not in your investments, not in your retirement. It needs to be in Jesus. And when we're tempted to forget that principle, we need to remind ourselves that God was not unsparing when He gave His own Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us" what? A few things? Is that what the Bible says? "How will He not give us all things? Graciously give us." He'll take care of us. All of our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our emotional needs. When we put ourselves in His hands, when we trust Him, and we sow into the kingdom of God, working for Him, serving Him, loving Him, praying, He will meet our needs. Listen to me. In both the natural and the supernatural, God is a generous giver. We had rain this morning. Why? Because God is taking care of the land. God is a generous giver. And if you want to be godly, God-like, you have to follow His divine example. God so loved the world that He gave. Jesus laid down His life willingly. He is a giver, and God wants us to be a giver. So first, there's the principle of increase. Second, there's the principle of intent. We reap what we sow if our motives are right. Having the right motives is critical. So Paul says in verse 7, each man, meaning that everybody should be a giver, that nobody is exempt from giving. If you make $2 a week, or if you make $2,000 a week, we all should give. Doesn't matter. He says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful. God loves it. When you give willingly, generously, cheerfully. Why? Because it shows that your response is to the sovereignty of God, not yourself. That you're not being self-sufficient, that you are trusting in Him. And so your giving isn't about, oh man, if I give this, then what's going to happen to me? But your faith isn't in you. Your faith is in Him. And so He loves a cheerful giver. And motives make all the difference. Now, to a farmer, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter what his motive is. If he sows good seed and he has good weather, he'll reap a harvest. That's just what's going to happen. Whether he is working for his profit or for pleasure or for pride, it doesn't matter. His motive doesn't really count for him. He's just giving and he's doing because it's what he does. But for the Christian, it's completely different. Motive is everything for us. and our motive in giving or any other activity is vitally important because God always sees our heart. What we do is measured by why we do. God always knows what we do and why we do it. He sees the intent of our heart. So our giving needs to come from a heart that is motivated by the love of God, because we desire to please Him and to love Him. And so we give not out of duty or obligation, not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, but we give because of what He's given to us. And I want you to hear me this morning, because there are a lot of people who what I would call are sad givers. They give, but they're sad givers because they give begrudgingly. Like, oh, man, it's like prying it out of their hands. It's like, oh, no. But they're afraid that if they don't give, that God might smite them, which is that's not the way God works. They're sad givers. They give, but they give begrudgingly. They're fearful. And then there are people that I would say are mad givers. They give, but they give because they feel like they have to. Oh, man, and they're obligated. Oh, I didn't write my 10% today. I got to get back to the church because, man, God just might take me out, or I might not get blessed next week or whatever. But God doesn't want you to be a sad giver. God doesn't want you to be a mad giver. God wants you to be a glad giver. He wants you to give cheerfully with joy because you know that everything you have is a gift from God. The breath that you are breathing right now is His grace. His mercies are new every morning. When you wake up and you have a new day, a new opportunity, a new life, it's because of who He is. Your heart is beating right now because of His grace and mercy. And what He looks at is the motive of our heart. He sees why we do what we do. And if you can't give joyfully, man, God sees that. If you're not giving joyfully, you need to pray and cry out to God. God, change my heart. Help me to be a joyful giver. God, I want to give because of all that You have given me. I want to share in Your goodness. I want to share in Your kingdom. I want to share in Your joy. The word cheerful here in the Greek is a hilarious word. It actually means hilarious. It's where we get the English word hilarious from. It's like just so much joy that you're just bubbling over with laughter. We get our English word from the word, it's the English word hilarious from the Greek word here. God wants us to be filled with His grace so that it overflows and oozes out of our lives, so that when we give, it's not reluctantly, it's not begrudgingly, we're not sad, we're not mad, but we're glad that we can serve. We're glad that we have something to give. We're glad because God has shown us grace and mercy, and because we get to be partners with Him in ministry. I mean, that's what it really boils down to, is that God has called us into this partnership, that we are working with Him and for Him, and He is working through us. So there's the principle of, and it's important, increase. But then there's also the principle of intent, because God sees the motive of our heart. It needs to be right. And the third thing is the principle of immediacy. Now, a farmer sows, and he has to wait. He plants his seed, and it takes time. But for the believer, when we sow, we begin to reap immediately. Immediately. Even though if we can't see it, God is at work immediately. Now, this is one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament. I have a lot of favorite verses. You guys know that. Because I say, oh, I love this verse and I love that verse because I love the Word of God. How can I go wrong with the Word of God? It gives me hope. It gives me help. Look, I can't tell you how many times I've been down or struggling, and I go to the Word and say, God, I need help. And I need You to show me what it is that I'm struggling with or going through or dealing with. In the Word, God's Word is like a lamp unto my feet. It gives me direction. It gives me insight. It gives me life. I love the Word of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 says, and God, you got to get this, is able. Say that with me. And God is able. And God is able to make what? all grace abound to you. God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's exciting. Are you able? Is your spouse able? Is your parent able? No. Is Obama able? But God is able to make all grace abound to who? To you. It's personalized. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, and here's the purpose statement, so that, this is why, in all things, at all times, having all that you need. In all things, at all times, having all that you need. You will abound in every good work. Man, is that not awesome? As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. All grace and all things at all times, so that you will have all that you need. Do you need to go anywhere else? So why is it that we trust in our investments and we trust in our retirement plans? Because we're human and we struggle and we worry. But God doesn't want us to worry. God wants us to trust Him. And even in our investments, seek His direction. Ask Him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is this where I need to put my money? Is this where I need to put my time? Whatever it is that you are doing, you need to seek Him and ask Him for direction and insight. Let Him lead you. I love this whole statement because the universals here, the alls, are staggering. I mean, they're staggering. All grace and all things, having all that you need. Universal statements that you may abound in every good work. Now, I want you to hear me, though. This does not mean that God makes every Christian wealthy in material things. Doesn't mean everybody's going to be equal. We're not equal. People say, oh, man is created equal. We're not equal. It's not true. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say we're equal. Some of us are smarter than others. Some of us look better than others. You know, some of us are more muscular than others. It's just the way it happens. You know, and it's all because of God's purpose and His plan. So when we say that we're all equal, we are equal in the sense that we're all sinful. That's the truth. We are all equally sinful because we're all totally depraved. But God chooses to pour out His blessings where He chooses to pour them out. He gives to who He chooses to give. Not every Christian is going to be wealthy. If that were true, man, I wouldn't be a Christian because I'm broke all the time. Right? So I'd be like, man, God, I must, I don't know. I won't even go there. All right? But the truth is that what God wants, and this is what He does mean, is that the Christian who practices godly giving, God-like giving, will always have what he needs when he needs it. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. He will always have what he needs when he needs it. And God will make you, as a believer, rich, but not materially. Not every believer will be rich materially or financially, but they'll be rich with joy and rich with grace and rich with mercy. Because it doesn't really matter how much wealth you have if you don't have God. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can have everything and you still have nothing. It's so important to understand that and to really grasp that. These universal statements, having all that you need in all things at all times, are displaying the sovereignty of God, that God is able. And when God enriches you, when He moves in you, He moves in you spiritually and morally so that you grow in Christ-like character in every aspect, in your walk, in your work. You become dependent on the sufficiency of God. And then you're rich. You're rich because you're trusting in God alone. If I were to ask you this morning, just me and you having a one-on-one conversation, I pulled you aside and I said, I got to ask you a serious question. Is God enough? And you said, what do you mean, Scott? If you had nothing else, no relationships, no finances, is God enough? Would he really be enough for you? If all you had was God, is God enough? Is he sufficient for you? Because that's what this passage is really all about, trusting in the sufficiency of God, of grace. Because God is able to make all grace. He's the one who does everything. He's the one that we have to trust in. And it's so disturbing to me when I look around our Christian world. I mean, it's sad and it breaks my heart because so many Christians are totally dependent on others for their spiritual life. Like they have to have other believers in their life. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have other believers, but they have to. It's a dependency. It's almost a codependency. Like if they don't have other believers, it's like they fall apart. Preachers can't even write their own sermons anymore. They're constantly downloading sermons or they have to read some book. They just can't write. And they say, well, I have nothing to preach about. Hey, buddy, pick it up. There's a whole bunch of stuff to talk about right here. You don't got to go download no sermons. You don't have to go read some book to learn what to preach. Just preach God's word. And it's sad. It's a sad time. So many church members all over the place can't go a week without talking to their pastor. They have to have some kind of consolation or their spiritual lives fall apart. Is God enough? Is he enough for you? Are you totally dependent on the sufficiency of Christ? Do you know what the word sufficiency means? Hey, for all you people pleasers, I want to tell you something. Please me. Bring a pen and take notes. That will make me happy. And for all you people who are no people and you're not people pleasers, don't take notes. All right? I'm telling you, don't take them. Because then maybe you will if I tell you not to. Take notes. It's good for you. You'll remember. Trust me, as you get old, because I know. I left here yesterday three times and forgot my Bible. I came here to get my Bible. I go upstairs and I'm talking on the phone and I'm doing some paperwork and I think, okay, I got to go. So I walk out the door and I get downstairs and I feel like, oh man, I forgot my Bible. So I run back upstairs and I think, oh, there's my water. And I grab my water jug and I start drinking my water. It's like, oh man, I was thirsty. And I walked back upstairs, got in my car and started to pull out of the parking lot and thought, oh, I forgot my Bible. So I turned around, drove back, parked, went back upstairs. Saw my sunglasses laying on the desk. I was like, oh, man, I forgot my sunglasses. I put them on, went backstairs, got in my car, was driving on the veterans, got into a conversation with Nick on the phone, almost to Van Dyke, and I realized I forgot my Bible. I was on the way to do a wedding. I had to go do a wedding. I didn't have my Bible. I had to turn around, go all the way back to the office because I forget. Now, if I would have wrote down, I need to remember my Bible. Writing things down helps you to remember, all right? So when I'm preaching and I'm spending time studying to lay this out for us, let's take some notes. Help me out. I'm going to give you something that is a pearl here, the word sufficiency. It means adequate resource within. It's an adequate resource within. When you trust in the sufficiency of God, what you're saying is that he's enough. Because he lives in you. He's adequate. He's sufficient. That's where the word sufficiency comes from. And he will help you to meet every need you have. Not always the way you want him, but if you trust in him, his will always be done as he works in you and through you. Now, I just want to say that we do need other Christians in our life. It's important because we need help. We need to encourage one another. But we cannot become dependent on other believers. Our dependence needs to be on Jesus Christ alone. He needs to be the source of our sufficiency. It's not from your prayer group. It's not from your spouse. It's not from your friends. It's not from your parents or your peers. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Get that in your head, because it's critical for every one of us. Because if you depend on people, guess what? People will let you down. If you depend on your parents, I know I'm a parent, parents will let you down. If you depend on your friends and your neighbors or your spouse, guess what? I let my spouse down all the time. It's the way it is. You can't depend on other people. You can only depend on Jesus. Our sufficiency needs to lie in Him. You see, we're not only sharing God's grace, but we also share in His righteousness. That's why Paul quoted, he says, as it is written, and he quoted Psalm 112, verse 9, to prove his point. The psalm describes the righteous man who has no fears because his heart is sincere and obedient to the Lord. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of what people think about you? Are you afraid of not having any money? Are you afraid of being homeless? Are you afraid of the way you look to others? Whatever it is that you struggle with, whatever it is that causes fear in you, keeps you from walking in faith. God wants you to walk in faith, but you can't walk in faith if you live in fear. Fear and faith cannot coexist in the same heart. And so God wants us, all of us, to learn to trust in the sufficiency of God, that He is able to make all grace abound, that no matter what I face, no matter what I go through, no matter what it looks like, that He is able. He is able. Do you believe that this morning? Say that with me. He is able. Doesn't that feel good? He is able to make all grace abound. No matter what you face, no matter what you go through, He is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 say, now He, who's the He? God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. If you are faithful, God will take care of everything. You will be made rich in every way. Not talking about your finances. As Americans, we can't get that out of our head. We look at the Bible and we automatically think health and wealth, prosperity. Because we live in America where we've been very prosperous, where everything has been good for us. We're not getting our heads chopped off. We're not getting thrown in prison for our faith. We can buy whatever we want. We don't even need money. All you need is a little plastic card. You don't even need that. You can get something on your name. If your name is good, they call it credit. We live in the land of opportunity. So when we go to the Word of God, we see it through Western eyes. And when it says that you'll be made rich in every way, He's not talking about financially. He's talking about the abundance of our lives, that our lives will be rich in every way when it comes to service, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to everything. Everything. Does that mean you're always going to have an abundance of money? No. But if God chooses to give you an abundance of money, it's for His purposes and His glory. It's not just for you to hoard. And that's what you have to understand, that if God is blessing you financially, it's not for you to say, oh man, look at me, I'm good. Because it's not about you. It's always about His plan and His kingdom. You will be made rich in every way so that, look at what He says, you got to get this, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul is referring here to a passage that was very familiar to people in this day. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. where the word seed and bread refer to both the word of God and the literal harvest. He's talking about a prophecy from the past, and he's relating it to the present, saying, look, God is able, God is faithful, and he will work with you. And the word of God needs to be actively alive in your heart, because that's what the seed represents. It's the word of God planted in you so that it will grow and flourish. How do you get the word of God to grow in you? You water it. You spend time in it. You cultivate it. Your weekly time in the word, let's just get gut level honest. How is it? Your weekly time, I mean, are you spending 10 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, an hour a day? Where's your daily time in the word of God? Are you meditating on, are you letting God cleanse you, change you, transform you? I mean, that's between you and him. I'm not going to beat you. But I do want to ask you, do you really want all of God? Because you can have as much as you want. It's really up to you. He's not going to stop you from seeking him. He's not going to say, oh, nope, Brian, that's it. You had enough of me. Nope, hold off, man. I gave you too much already. He wants you to run to him, to cry to him, to want more of him, to desperately seek him with all that you are. Just crying out to him, Lord, wash me, change me, transform me. You need the word. I need the word. God says that he'll make us rich in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion. How are you going to share the word if you don't have the word? How are you going to be generous with the word of God if you don't know the word of God? Don't you want to be able to share the word of God with people in your life? How can you talk about it if you're not studying it and memorizing it and meditating on it? If you're not consuming it so that it will consume you, how can you be generous with it? I'm telling you, we need the word because people all around us need Jesus. They need to hear and know the gospel. God enriches us so that we will abundantly share what he has given to us. Now, you know and I know, but I just want to remind you that there's no such thing as secular and sacred for the Christian. All right? If you don't know that, I want to clarify that. There's no such thing as secular and sacred. Because if you're a Christ follower, everything is sacred. Your job, your activities, your fun, it's all sacred because it's all God's, because you're his. And so you can't just separate, like, well, this is my job, or this is my career, or this is my investment. It's all God's. Everything you have is his. And if you're trusting in him, and you belong to him, and you've given him everything, then he'll use it, and he'll use you to accomplish his work. And that's the goal, because you trust in the sufficiency of God. You know everything you have is a gift from God, so you just give it back. Lord, here I am. I'm yours, whatever you want to do. And then he uses you, and he makes you generous with the things that you take in. If God gives you money, then you can be generous with your money. If God gives you the word, then you can be generous with the word. But those things, you have to receive them. If God says, here's my word, but you don't receive it, how can you use it? Does that make sense? Because you got that deer in the headlight look, like, what's he talking about? Dazed and confused, rattled. I want you to understand that it's simple. You cannot use what you do not receive. God is offering you his word. He's given it to us. He's inspired it. It's before us. We need to take it in so that we can use it. If God wanted to give you $1 million right now, would you receive it? You'd be like, yes, sir. I'm in, man, we'd be fighting for the first in line right here. Give it to me. Why? Because it's financial. See, we'd all line up for that. But if God wanted to give you some suffering, maybe a beheading. All right, any takers? Like, I'm getting out of here. This place is weird. But yet Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Well, these were men that God used, men that God loved. Whatever he wants to give us, we should say, whenever, wherever, whatever. We're yours. We belong to you. So, your giving will bless you. Point number two. I only have 8 points, don't worry. Your giving will meet needs. You can eat while we go, all right? If we need to get the hot dogs and the hamburgers in here, there's enough for everybody to get at least one hot dog and one hamburger, all right? We're good. We'll see if we can bring them in. Your giving will meet needs. First, your giving will bless you. Second, your giving will meet needs. Verse 12 says, this service, and this is very interesting, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Now, Paul introduces a new word, this service, for the word offering. Leave it up to Paul, right? He's so intelligent. Paul introduced a new word for the offering here. He called it service. And what it means, when I looked at it in the Greek, it means priestly service, like the high priest. So once again, Paul lifted the offering to its highest level possible. He saw the collection as a spiritual sacrifice. Pretty awesome. Presented to God the way a priest would present a sacrifice on the altar. And he said, this service, it's an offering. It's a sacrifice to God. You're giving it and you're surrendering. Now, I'm telling you, I've been a pastor for a long time. Over 24, 25 years. I don't know, a long time. And I've heard so many excuses about why we shouldn't give, or why we shouldn't help this person, or why we shouldn't help that person, or how come I shouldn't give, or why they don't give. I've heard every excuse in the book. I could write a book on excuses because I've heard a million of them. So you read this and you think, well, maybe the Gentiles, you know, maybe they're making excuses. Why should we give? I mean, they could have come up with a number of excuses for not giving. They could have said, hey, it's not our fault they had a famine in Jerusalem. It's not my problem, right? Didn't happen to us. The churches could have said, well, how about the churches that are closer to them in Judea? Those churches should help them. It's not really our responsibility to give them our money. They could have said, hey, we believe in giving, but we think we should look after our own first. We have to take care of our needs over here before we can just go and give. And I want to tell you, excuses are like armpits, right? We've all got a couple of them and they all stink. Especially if you don't wear deodorant. Speaking from experience. When a Christian starts to think of excuses for why he shouldn't give, you got to hear me on this, please. He automatically moves out of the sphere of grace. He automatically moves out of the sphere of godly giving. Grace never looks for a reason. It doesn't look for a reason. It only looks for an opportunity. If there's a need to be met, the grace-controlled Christian will do all he can to meet that need. Not going beyond his needs. He's not going to put himself in debt to meet that need, but he's going to do whatever he can. Because that's what God did. God met your need for salvation. So when you see somebody with a legitimate need, we give, we serve, because we need to help others out. And you say, yeah, I believe that, Scott, but I think that should only be for Christians. You should only help other Christians out. Why? The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul himself says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to what? All people. And he makes a distinguishment. All people, referring to those who are not in the body of Christ. To all people. Especially to those, now he's singling out, to those who belong to the family of believers. So, yeah, we are to especially help those who are within our body. But if there's a need and you see a need and you can meet that need, meet it. Don't put yourself in debt, but do what you can do to minister so that you can share your faith with the people that you're touching. God is using you. Be a vehicle. Be a vessel. Number three, your giving will glorify God. Clearly. If you give with the right motives, that glorifies God. It exalts Him. It lets the world see His grace. Paul said in verse 13, because of this service by which you have proved yourself, their offering was a sense of authentication. It authenticated that their faith was genuine, that their love for Christ and others was real. Because how can you love God and hate somebody's children? Think about that. If you have other brothers and sisters who are suffering and you hate them, how can you love God? I mean, that's what 1 John's all about. You can't tell a parent, I love you, but I hate your kids. That's ridiculous. If you love somebody's parent, you're going to love their kids. If you love me, you'll love my kids, regardless of how they might be. Or whoever they might be. Or whatever they might do. It doesn't matter. If you love me, you'll love my kids. If I love you, I'll love your kids. You can't love God and say, well, I don't love His children. It's ridiculous. If you came up to me and said, hey, Scott, I love you. But man, those kids of yours, I can't stand them. I'd probably lay you out. I would. I'd probably just for fun and repent later. It's just not the way it works. We say, God, I love you, but man, I see these believers over here and I don't really like them. We're supposed to love everybody, and love is wanting what's best for the person loved. So you do what you can to meet those needs. And when you do that, your giving will glorify God. Because of the service by which you proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Now, maybe you're asking, because if you're like me, you're inquisitive. You read stuff and you think, why? You know, when I first read that, I was like, what would cause the Jewish people to be grateful? Why would they be giving thanks? You know, well, of course, they would praise God, because I'm thinking through this. Well, they would praise God for the generosity of the Gentile churches, because that met their physical need. So they would definitely do that, and their material needs. But then I began to really reason through this and thought, well, you know what? They would also probably praise God because of the spiritual submission they saw in the Gentiles. That the Gentiles submitted themselves and made themselves obedient to the Spirit of God as He laid it on their heart to give. They were obedient. And so they would praise God because these people were obedient to the Spirit of God, who gave them the desire to give. You don't have a desire unless God gives it to you to give. You would never want to give because it's not natural. It's unnatural to want to give because naturally we're sinful. Therefore, naturally we're selfish. So because we are sinful and we're selfish, we naturally don't want to give. We want to hoard. It's just the way it is. So when God lays it on your heart to give, you should respond to that because you know that that's not natural. It's supernatural. And that's why you have this desire to help or to serve or to give, because God is at work in you. And so, yeah, the Jewish people would praise God because of the submission of the Gentiles, because they were obedient. They would say, wow, those Gentiles, they not only preach the gospel, but they practice it. They literally are living the word. They're living the word. Remember that from last week? Live the word. Walk the word. That's our goal, is to walk it and live it. And I want you to see something because it's really important here. Look at the last little phrase here. This little phrase, with everyone else. Very important phrase at the end of this verse. The Jewish believers would give thanks that others were also being assisted by the Gentiles' church, not just themselves. Instead of saying, well, how come we're not the only, you know, why didn't we get more? They'd be thankful that other people got help. Each little congregation received aid. And so the Jews would be thankful that God was moving in these people's hearts so that they helped all these other people as well, not just themselves. So instead of saying, why didn't we get more, they'd be praising God that other people had their needs met. And that's the way it is with godly giving. If you are giving for the right reasons and the right motives, and because you want to glorify God and be more like God, you help others. And when you help others, that glorifies God. And when that glorifies God, people don't say, "Oh, how come I didn't give more?" Because your heart isn't about you anymore. It's about God. It's about God. Whatever you want to give me, whenever you want to give it, I'm okay with that. I trust you. You'll take care of me. Your giving will bless you. Your giving will meet the needs of others. And your giving will glorify God. Last point. Your giving will unite God's people. Now, you say, well, why is that important? Because God doesn't want divisions in the body of Christ. He doesn't want us to be divided locally or universally. And we are. It's sad that there are all these different denominations. Because when we get to heaven, we're not going to be divided. And I know there has to be some sort of divisions because some people are right and some people are wrong. Like if you and I have a division because we have conflict, it's just going to mean that I'm right and you're wrong. That's what happens. We have a division because I'm right, you're wrong, so we have to divide. That's what happens. Somebody has to be right and somebody has to be wrong. So in this case, it'll be you. But the way it works is that there are denominations that are divided over stuff that they don't have to be divided over. So I'm going to close with the last two verses. First, verse 14, Paul says, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you." So they recognize that the reason their hearts are going out is because of this grace that God has poured out in their hearts. Look, if you lack grace for other people, if you lack empathy for other people, if you lack compassion for other people, you need to get on your knees, all right? And just say, "God, open my heart. Expand my heart." Are there people here who lack empathy for other people? Yes. You don't even got to raise your hand. I know. All right? There are people here who lack empathy, lack concern, lack compassion for other people. We're not going to call you out, not going to embarrass you, but I know it, and you know it. So what do you need to do? You need to pray. "God, open my heart. Help me to see them the way you see them." How does God see you? How does God see them? Does he see you as this super spiritual person and them as this low life? I don't think so. I think he sees us all as works in progress. Say that with me. Works in progress. I want you to get that. When you're frustrated with your spouse, just look over at her and say to yourself, or him, sorry, or him, just look over at him and say, "Work in progress." All right, just get that down in your head because everybody's a work in progress. Say, "I'm a work in progress." So when they're frustrated with you, you can just look at them and say, "I'm a work in progress. Be patient with me." Instead of being hateful and not caring, just realize that God's at work in everyone around you and in you. And you have to trust that he's going to do his will and his work's going to be accomplished. And we should give thanks so their hearts are going to go out because of the surpassing grace that was given. God gave them so much grace, they took this major offering and gave it away. That's awesome. Because they let go of the thing that they held on to the most. And that's what I want to see with us as believers, that we let go of the things that we hold on to the most. Maybe for you, it's your talent. Maybe it's your treasure. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your children. But whatever it is that you are holding on to, come to God with an open heart and open hands and say, "God, show me. Expand my heart. Teach me your ways." And he will. Because he is faithful, even when we're not. The last verse says, because Paul always brings it back, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Twofold. Talking about the money that was collected, which was awesome. But talking about the grace of God that was displayed through Christ. Man, it's indescribable. What God has done for us cannot be explained. It can only be experienced. That's the truth. You can try to tell people about what it's like for you to love Jesus. You can tell people for what it's like to trust Him with all your heart. But they're never going to understand it until they experience it. I don't care what happens in my life. I've seen the grace of God. It doesn't matter how bad things look. It doesn't matter how dark the day may become. I know His grace is sufficient. I forget that at times. And I struggle. And when I struggle, I have to come back to the grace of God and see it for what it really is, for what He has done and what I've experienced is so incredible. It's indescribable. And you only know that if you're experiencing it. I can't put it in words for you, but I can tell you it's truth and it's life. If you'll just lay yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, take my heart, take my mind, change me, use me. I want to be yours because you gave everything for me. I want to give myself back to you. And then let him lead you, let him guide you, let him work in you. Let him have his way in your heart and in your life, and it will be incredible. It will be indescribable what He can do. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so faithful. So faithful to the things of this world. God, we're faithful to keep our jobs or to take care of ourselves, but sometimes we're not faithful to You. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. To seek You and to love You and to want You, to really know You, to desire You with all that we are, to do what is right before Your eyes and Your eyes alone. God, we come to You with humility because we know we need You. Father, move in us. Open our hearts and minds. Use us for Your glory, God, and for Your work as You advance Your kingdom right here in Tampa. Help us to be a part of that, God. Help us to seek You with all that we are, that You would be glorified.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.